All right, a couple questions to start out. Maybe the kids can help me here. I know you guys don't know all the laws of the land, but hopefully you can help me out here. Is it okay, let's just pretend that you can drive a car, is it okay to speed or to kind of roll through stop signs?
No.
No, that's not, is it? That's bad. How about, is it okay, even though we don't necessarily have subway system here in St. Paul, is it okay to jump down on the subway tracks?
No.
No, it's not, is it? What about breaking into someone's house? Is it okay to break into someone's house?
No.
Of course not, right? All right. Here, let me give you a scenario, though. What if you need to take a child to the emergency room? Then is it okay to speed a little bit, maybe roll through a stop sign?
Absolutely.
It absolutely is, right? Here's another, here's from a news article I found. This, no, it's very blurry. It's like a cell phone picture or something. But a man in a wheelchair fell down into the subway tracks in New York City, and a man jumped down there to save him 10 seconds before the train came through. Is it okay to jump down on the train tracks then?
Yes.
All right, what if you're on a walk and you see that and the fire department's not there? And you can hear screaming happen from over here in this window. Is it okay to break through the window and try to save somebody?
Yes.
So we would say, even though it's against the law to speed, go through a stop sign, jump on subway tracks, break into someone's house, there are occasions, very rare, but there are occasions where it's okay to break the law, isn't it?
Yes.
To go save somebody. And that's something we're going to see today. And Jesus, in some people's eyes, breaks the law, even though he doesn't really do it. But we're going to see that some people get mad because they think he's breaking the law and they don't like it. So if you'd open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, we're going to read the first 11 verses. Chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, on a Sabbath, so that's their holy day, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Let's go back to verse 1. Like I said, Jesus is, in their eyes, breaking the law. They don't like it. So we need to understand what's happening here. So verse 1, on the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields with his disciples, and they plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? So they're basically just walking through a rural area, and they're hungry. They probably haven't eaten yet today, and they pick some heads of grain and take it and eat it. So this is actually addressed in God's law in Deuteronomy 23. It says, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. Basically, what this is saying is, It'd be the equivalent of if your friend had an apple orchard and you're walking through, you're allowed to pick an apple and eat it. But you can't go there with a wheelbarrow and start taking apples out, right? So God's law wanted people to be generous and say, hey, provide a meal for somebody, but they can't just go in and harvest your crop. So that's what's happening here. Jesus and his disciples are walking through the fields and they're hungry. So they have some snack. Okay, and you can see the Pharisees are watching, and I don't even know why they're there. Like, why are they following Jesus and the disciples? I think they're just looking for ways to find fault with him, right? Because according to their traditions, they don't even travel very far on the Sabbath, or otherwise it's considered work. So they're kind of probably being a little hypocritical here, following Jesus around, spying on him. Paparazzi kind of thing, you know. And why are they so concerned about the Sabbath? Well, again, if we go back to God's law in Exodus 31, God is very clear about the Sabbath. Okay, we also know it's one of the Ten Commandments. But he goes into further detail in Exodus 31 and says, you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. So God's very clear. I want you to take a Sabbath day. I want you to have a day of rest. Why? Because God, when he created the world, did it 6 days and he rested on the seventh. It's good to sit back and enjoy what God has done. That's what he designed. So God is very clear to his people of Israel when he gave them his law. I want you to take a Sabbath day of rest. I want you to enjoy my work. I want you to stop doing your own work. So much so that if you do work, you could be put to death. Okay? So you can understand why, when we get to the Pharisees, that they're concerned about doing work on the Sabbath. They're the teachers of the law. They're the kind of spiritual police wanting to make sure that people are being holy. The problem is they take it way too far. Okay? So they're going around, and they're just saying, you know, you can't do this, you can't do this. They come up with so many more rules. God, if you get to the heart of the matter, right, the spirit of the law is take a day of rest. Enjoy God. Enjoy what God has given you. Enjoy your salvation. And they just go through a list of rules and say you can do this and you can't do that. Sabbath rules. Some of the Pharisaical rules from back then would be, like I said, you can't walk too far, otherwise it's considered work. Okay? So you might only be able to travel a quarter of a mile or something like that. You can't cook on the Sabbath. You can't light a fire on the Sabbath. Okay? Even modern day, very strict Jews will follow similar rules. And it's, you know, we can laugh at it, but at the same time, like, we kind of do it in our own lives as well, don't we? We make rules for ourselves and say, can do this and can't do that. Modern Jews, some things would be, you can only travel so far unless you're over water. So I've heard stories of Jews putting a water bottle underneath the seat of their car so that they can travel further over water. Okay? When we lived in New Jersey, there was one time I went into New York City to visit someone at a hospital, and it was a Jewish hospital. And there was a special elevator that would stop at every floor because they considered pushing a button work. Okay? So this happens even today. And like I said, we can look at it and laugh, but yet if we really be honest with ourselves, we can look in our own lives sometimes and say, well, I do some pretty silly things too. Okay? But back to the text, the Pharisees are setting up all these rules because they're so concerned that they're going to profane the Sabbath. Okay? So they're following Jesus around, looking at his disciples, and the teacher, again, I think I said this last week, the teacher is responsible for his disciples. So when they're seeing the disciples taking a snack, it's considered work. They just, how would we put it, reaping and threshing. They picked a grain, rubbed it in their hands, and they're eating it, reaping and threshing. So, how does Jesus answer this? Verse 3. Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So I like how Jesus starts out here. He says, have you not read? He's talking to the teachers of the law. Okay? And he's basically saying, hey, dummies, have you not read the scriptures? Okay? This is dumb. Okay? And he's referencing this story. And I know we went through it in Samuel several months back when we were going through that book. David was running away from King Saul. Remember, King Saul wanted to kill him, and he ran for his life, and he had a few men with him, and they ran to the city, and they were hungry. They needed food to make it, and the only food available was the bread of the presence. So this is the bread that is in the tabernacle that God had specifically there, symbolically for him, and worship to him, and only the priests could eat that bread. Okay, that was God's law. But David was God's next anointed king, and he needed food. And the priest said, this is all I have. Have you guys kept yourself from women? Are you clean? David said, of course. And the priest gave it to him, and judgment did not come on David. Okay, because of who David was, and because God is compassionate. And also, not just David, but those who were with him. Anyone connected to the anointed king gets the benefits of the anointed king. Okay? So this is what Jesus is referencing to the Pharisees. Have you not read this, guys? David, King David, the guy that you revere, he's your hero. He got away with it. And you don't fault him. And Jesus could have argued from the law that picking grain is permissible. We looked at that from Deuteronomy, right? But instead, he compares himself to David. This is a really gutsy move, right? David is like the most special guy that they have. And Jesus is comparing himself to David and what David did with the holy bread. Not only that, if that wasn't enough to make them furious, Jesus goes on, and you look in verse 5, he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So there's two phrases in there that I want to look at that are really going to make these guys mad. Okay, the first one is the Son of Man. And that comes from Daniel chapter 7. I know we've gone here before, but it's worth going back. Jesus isn't just saying, hey, I'm God born of man. Okay, this is a specific title from the scriptures that the Pharisees would have known exactly what he was talking about. So back, this is 500 years before the time of Christ. Daniel has this vision from God, and this is what he says. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So he sees someone with like human form approaching the throne of God. The Ancient of Days is God the Father on the throne. And look what happens next. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's what's packed into the title Son of Man. Okay? This is the King of Kings. All peoples and nations are going to serve him and worship him, and he's going to be a forever king. That's what's packed into the Son of Man. So when you guys are reading in the New Testament, and every time Jesus says the Son of Man, this is what he's referring to. And now you can see why the Pharisees would get so mad at him all the time. Because sometimes we get to those stories, don't we? And we're like, why are they so mad? Jesus is saying, I'm this guy. Okay? And they're furious about this. So Jesus is the one that can approach God himself. He's been given all authority, been given the kingdom of God, and everyone will serve him forever. Not only does he say, I'm the Son of Man, he then goes on and says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, the day that they revere so much and rightly so. But he's saying, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. When I was thinking about that, Lord of the Sabbath, what does that mean? I think it means it's about him. The Sabbath is about its Lord. And it's also for him. The Sabbath is for the Lord. And he can make the rules. And we should go to Jesus when we don't understand what he means by obey the Sabbath. But they're not willing to do that because they set up the rules. And they're trying to tell him what to do. And we're going to move into the next section here. And I think what's going on here is this is a trap. This is another trap. They're trying to catch Jesus, okay? So Luke says, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Their anger for Jesus is just building up all the time. And they're constantly trying to put him in positions, whether it's verbally or physically, that he's going to mess up and be a lawbreaker. Okay, so I personally think that they're probably planting this guy in there or whatever, you know, really pushing up towards the front or whatever, so Jesus isn't going to miss this guy. And we see a man with a withered hand. So this is not life-threatening, is it? It would be a terrible inconvenience, especially in that type of culture. Your right hand is used for shaking people's hand and for eating and doing things like that. Your left hand is used for something else. This guy's right hand, Dr. Luke is pointing out, it's his right hand. This would be a very big inconvenience for this man. I think we've also talked before about people that have, they're paralyzed or dealing with leprosy or things like that. A lot of people in that culture would be looking on them as being cursed. There's some sin in your life why God is cursing you with this disease. So you can imagine this man is probably carrying some shame as well. Every time he goes to the synagogue, he's probably trying to hide the hand, things like that. You can just put yourself in his position. And the Pharisees are looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And what happens here? Verse 8, but Jesus knew their thoughts. I love that when I read that. He knows what they're thinking, and he still goes ahead and does something very controversial to their thinking. He knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. Where's Jesus? He's up front teaching, right? He's just calling this guy all the way up to the front, in front of everybody. And Jesus said to them, so now he turns back to the Pharisees and the scribes, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? So he knew what they were thinking, and now he's going to publicly shame them. Right? Is it better to do good or harm on the Sabbath? Come on, guys, answer in front of the whole church. Better to do good, isn't it? You can say it. He's basically saying to them, is the Sabbath meant to make you miserable? Is it meant for you to follow a long list of rules that you can barely keep? Or is the Sabbath to be a source of blessing? Enjoy it! Failure to do good is to do harm, and failure to save is to kill. Remember that picture of a burning house? If you can hear screams in there, and you think you can break in through that window and save somebody, and you don't do it, you're basically condemning them to death, aren't you? And Jesus, this is what I love. This guy does not have a life-threatening thing going on here, but Jesus is still willing to break the Pharisees' Sabbath rules to restore his hand and give him new life. Verses 10 and 11. And after looking around at them all, I think he was still waiting for that answer and they couldn't give it. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so and his hand was restored. Think about that. This guy's hand was withered. He could not stretch it out. Jesus just asked him to do the impossible. He just asked him in faith to stretch out his hand. And technically speaking, the way he did this miracle, he didn't even break any of the Pharisees' rules, did he? If you think about it, all he did to the man was say, stretch out your hand. He didn't go touch him and move it chiropractically or anything like that. He didn't do any of that. He just said, stretch out your hand. And they're furious because he's breaking their Sabbath rules. Verse 11, but they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And we're going to start to see this build more and more as we keep going through Luke. Jesus continues to be in situations where they're trying to trap him, and he's not afraid of the controversy. And he's holy, church. He's perfect. So when we read these things and we're saying, well, Jesus, it seems like you're still breaking the rules. He's not. He's showing us what the rules really are. And I want to focus here on Jesus and Sabbath. So Hebrews chapter 4. We've gone through Hebrews before as a church. And maybe you guys remember this, but the writer of Hebrews goes on and on. And he's warning the church, don't be like those guys, the Pharisees. Don't look at the Sabbath as a bunch of rules and things like that. And he's pointing out that Jesus is the true Sabbath. Jesus himself is the true Sabbath of God. It's where we find our rest. Hebrews 4, 9-10 says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And he's talking about salvation. You guys don't have to earn your salvation through works. That's what the Pharisees were trying to do. They were trying to impress God and impress others with how holy and righteous they could be in their own strength. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, no, you don't do that. It's not about your works. It's not about your righteousness. It's about being in Sabbath rest, and that means having faith in Jesus, the only law keeper. He is your true Sabbath, and enter into him, and you will find rest, spiritual rest. Galatians 5 is another one I wanted to look at. And Paul says this to the church in Galatia, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And church, I think it's real easy to read through, you know, one of the gospel accounts and say, wow, the Pharisees, boy, they're something else. But if we really examine our lives, how often are we actually like that? We look at other people and say, wow, I would never do that. Right? Maybe we even look at our own life and say, I got to do better. God will love me if I just do this better. I'm afraid God's going to punish me if I keep doing this. We get these works-based mentality of our own righteousness, don't we? I'm going to be totally honest. I was struggling with it this week. And I called a friend and I just poured out my heart to him. And I asked for prayer because I started catching myself living a life based on my own works and my own righteousness and my own wanting to please God. And it's good to want to please God, but we please God by being in Christ, by resting in his righteousness, resting in his gospel. If I start focusing on me and my performance, I'm missing it. And I'm putting myself in a yoke of slavery. It means I'm not telling myself what the gospel is all about. I don't deserve it, and yet Jesus died for me. And Jesus welcomes me into his righteousness and into his rest. Spiritual rest. Isn't that what we're all longing for? Isn't that what the world is longing for? And they keep trying to find it in all these different places, and so often I'm just like the world, and I try to find it on my own. And I need to find my spiritual rest in Christ. And when we do that, church, I think we can take the same position as the man with the withered hand and stretch it out. We stretch it out in faith to Jesus, and we say, thank you, Lord, for healing me and bringing me into your rest. And we also stretch it out to others. Because of the gospel we received, we want to give that to others as well. So this week I've been thinking about this man with the withered hand and just that picture of him stretching his hand out towards Jesus. You are my Sabbath rest, and I thank you that you came here and you healed me. And you're not putting me under a yoke of slavery like these Pharisees do, like I do so often to myself. And because of the gospel, we are propelled to do good and to save lives. I didn't have this in my notes, but if you turn back to verse 9, Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? In light of everything we've talked about here this morning, who is the good and the saving of life that he's talking about there? It's himself. Jesus is the good. Jesus is the one that saves lives. And because of him, we are propelled to do good and to save lives by pointing others to him. And we help others spiritually, physically, and relationally whenever we can, because that's what Jesus does. So to end, I want us to think about three things. Sabbath rest in Jesus emphasizes our joy, not our duty. Number two, Sabbath rest in Jesus frees us to serve him rather than attempting to earn righteousness. We looked at that last week. We are saved in order to do good works. We don't do good works to be saved, but we're saved in order to do good works. So we will serve Jesus and not attempt to earn our own righteousness. And lastly, Sabbath rest in Jesus frees us to do good and save lives as an act of worship. When we help others, when we point others to the gospel, we're worshiping. And it's good. And I pray that each of us will find our Sabbath rest in Christ alone. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you came to do. Lord, we thank you that you are the true Sabbath. And it's important, Lord, for us to take days in principle and rest. But our true Sabbath rest is you and you alone. So, Lord, I do pray that we would discipline ourselves to take a day of rest so that we can reflect on who you are and what you've done and what you continue to do. And Lord, like that man with the withered hand, I pray that we would hear your voice and we would obey it and we would stretch our arms out in faith. And then, Lord, I pray that we would extend those arms to help others come to know you as well. Help us to do that, Lord, because so often we, like sheep, have gone astray. Continually remind us, Holy Spirit, of the gospel of Christ. And all God's people said, amen.